Go ahead and open your Bibles to Revelation 22 tonight. Revelation 22, I'm going to read just a few verses tonight. This is not the last message yet. There'll still be one more. I was going to try to take the whole thing to the verse 21, but to notice there was so many things in the few verses ahead in this portion I'm going to read tonight that it is definitely worthy of a message. Amen. And so we'll read just down to verse 16, just four verses here, 13, 14, 15, and 16. So you follow along as I read tonight. Revelation 22, 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for today. It's just been a wonderful time to have the Lord's Day, and especially on this special day of the resurrection of Christ that we think in a special way about it. And Lord, we've come back tonight because, Lord, we believe we ought to be here tonight. You told us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And so we've come back tonight in your name, and we recognize that we need your blessing upon the service, or it will all be in vain. Please use the service to speak to our hearts. Lord, fill me afresh with thy Spirit. Lead and direct everything I say and my thoughts, and may everything be pleasing to thee. And Lord, I pray tonight that we'd get a hold of this really one simple truth that we're going to look at tonight that is definitely the difference between victory and defeat in the Christian life. And so I pray you to bless, give us ears to hear. May we give attention to your word tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, my wife and I were in the Holy Land, and of course I've been referencing it a lot, obviously, because it was a life-changing event. But when we were there visiting the sites, one of the things for me, and I believe she would agree to this, that was mind-boggling to see over and over again were the things that people would do that in their mind would bring forth some sort of blessing from God. It was insane. I mean, everywhere we went, we saw it. For example, we went to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Now, that is basically the Catholic Church that the place that they say that this is where Jesus' tomb is located. And of course, they built over this big stone, and the stone that we had seen, the one I'm referring to, was probably about from here, where I'm standing, probably to the end of this platform, and probably about this wide. And it was a stone, nice and flat, sitting there. And what was interesting was that there were groups of people that would, supposedly this is where Christ's tomb was, and so groups of people would gather around this and do some of the strangest things. One of the biggest things we saw that I was surprised, I'm sitting here taking a video of it was so interesting to me, is that they would take these bags of blankets or towels, I think they were, and they'd dump them all over this rock, and herds of people would frantically rub those towels or blankets on the rock. I mean, really, in a crazy kind of way, and kind of making, oh, you know, that type of thing. And then they'd pick it up and they'd put it back in a bag in order to take it home for some sort of blessing. Perhaps that blanket, if they touched somebody's body, it would heal them or something like that. They would take pieces of jewelry and place them on this rock. They would take prayer requests of people that were sick or that were perhaps dying of some disease, and they'd place it on that rock. And they had this idea that if they did that, they would somehow get a blessing. We were on the Via della Rosa, you know, the Catholic Stations of the Cross. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay. Basically what it was in the city of Jerusalem, and it is said to be the path that Jesus Christ took from Pilate's judgment hall where he was tried to go to Calvary. Now, if you look at the scriptures, there's really only two events that happen scripturally from Pilate's hall to Calvary. But they made 14 of them. And they invented these things that happened. And in one particular place, I remember we were walking down this street, which was the Via della Rosa. People were doing all kinds of strange things on this street. But there was this one particular place, as I looked in the corner, you saw up against the wall this blackened, indented, large handprint in the wall. I mean, about 3 or 4 inches deep. And you look over there, and people were bowing to it. People were praying there. People were putting their hand up there and making all kinds of, you know, prayers and noises and different things. And I was wondering, what is that? Well, that is where they said the Lord Jesus Christ, on his way to Calvary, stumbled and his hand touched the wall there. And so to people, they had the idea, well, if that's where Jesus' hand was, if I just touch that place, boy, I'll have some sort of blessing in my body. At the Jordan River, we went to the place up at top where the Sea of Galilee dumped into the Jordan River, emptied into the Jordan River. And people, it was amazing, they would do what they called baptism. Oh, it was so strange. I mean, people would chant and do all kinds of things. They'd gather in these herds in white robes, and they would step out into the water, and the priest would say something. I don't know what he said. I wasn't close enough to see it. But after he said whatever he said, they decided to dive. That was what they call baptism. Dive into the water and splash the water all over them, some of them in a very ecstatic way. Because they had the idea that if these waters once touched the Lord Jesus Christ, then there must be some powers there that if I touch that same water, I'll get a blessing from God. You know, even religious systems do the same thing today. I mean, people do all kinds of things. They do things like light candles. What does lighting a candle do? Somebody help me with that. Does that get us closer to God? We're going to have a candle, what do they call it? A vigil. What is that? I mean, I know what it looks like, but what does it mean? Somehow we're connecting with God closer if we just light that candle. People set up statues of Mary and of Joseph. They bury statues in their lawn so their homes will sell faster. They hang crosses in places. Right? Some of you are laughing. You probably did it. Amen. It's all right. Your countenance bewrayeth you. It's giving you away. I mean, we do it with the cross. Some people do. They think a cross has some sort of magical power. Hang it in my house. Hang it around my neck. Put it on the rearview mirror of my automobile, you know. This way, it's some kind of like almost a good luck charm. And I'll get some, God will protect me now because this is hanging from my rearview mirror. But can I take it a step further and say this? And maybe I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but that's okay. Maybe I'll get done earlier. Probably not. We believers can have the same mentality in certain things, in certain ways. Here's what I mean by that. Sometimes, and some believers have the idea that because they come to church and they sit and they hear truth, and that's it. They get into this routine and they leave here unchanged, that somehow just sitting in a service, hearing the right things, is going to be almost like a lucky charm. Well, preacher, I had my kids in the Christian school. I attended church. I was here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and I'm still having problems in my marriage. I'm still having problems here and there. I'm not getting blessed of God. And they see the rituals of what we do,
should I say, the habits of what we do as almost some sort of getting a blessing from God if I just do these rituals. Doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Now, the truth of the matter is, God does want to bless us. Think about it. He wants to. We read in Psalm 115 in verse 12, "The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron." Psalm 67 and verse 6, "Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us." Psalm 67, 7, "God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him." Psalm 128, verse 5, "The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and shall see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life." So think about this for a moment. God desires to bless all of us. And that's amazing to me, just in and of itself. I mean, a sinner, saved by grace, struggling with the flesh every day, just like you and me, we all do. And yet still, God desires to bless us. But here's what I'm saying here. We are not the ones that decide what it is that brings forth God's blessings. He does. Well, if I just do this. No. He decides. Now, with that in mind, all foundational to our verse. Look at verse 14. Notice what we read here. Blessed are they. We're going to stop there. I'll take the rest of it in a little bit. Blessed are they. Tonight I want to preach on this thought, this subject, God's final blessing. Now here's what I mean. We find the word blessed in 287 verses in the Bible. Now, its first occurrence is found in Genesis 1:22, where God says, "And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth." That's a verb form. God blessed them. That's the first time it occurs. What the word means, and by the way, this is the last time, but what the word means is this. It means, and I think we understand it, but I'm just, for argument's sake, going to define it. To bestow favor upon. Now, if there's anybody I want favor from, it's God. I mean, God wants to bestow favor upon you. It means to prosper. I don't get you, money. Not necessarily that way, but it could be. He could bless us with finances, but it's not just that. It means to make us happy. It means to make us successful. So when we speak of somebody who is a blessed person, it is someone who is the recipient of God's favor upon their life. How many want that? Everybody. Everybody does. Now, 30 times in the Bible, we find the exact phrase, blessed are. Blessed are. Now, perhaps the most familiar place that we find it in the Bible is that section that we call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. The Sermon on the Mount contains what we refer to as the Beatitudes. Now, the word beatitude is not in the Bible, but the truth is, what it is, it's blessings. Blessed are. Now, the Beatitudes list for us 9 Christian character traits, virtues, things that if you and I will put into practice, make a part of our life, God says, I'll bless you for that. You'll have my favor for that. I will bestow favor upon you. I'm going to make you successful and happy. You understand when I say successful, I'm not preaching prosperity gospel here. You know, do this, you're going to be rich and, you know, all that. I'm talking about God's blessings, good success, Joshua 1. And God says, if you put these 9 Christian traits in your life, if you're poor in spirit, If you mourn, if you are meek, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, if you are merciful, if you are pure in heart, if you are a peacemaker, if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, he says, I will bless you if you have those traits. Now, here in Revelation 22, we find not only the seventh and final beatitude of the book of Revelation, because this is the seventh blessing that God speaks of in the book of Revelation alone. The first one is chapter 1 and verse 3, and then chapter 14 and verse 13. If you want to write them down, look them up later, it's up to you. Chapter 16 and verse 15, chapter 19 and verse 9, and chapter 20 and verse 6. So this here we find in chapter 22 is not only the seventh and final beatitude of the book of the Revelation, it's the final beatitude of the entire Bible. This is it. This is the last time that God is going to speak to us about a blessing, at least in written form. Right? The Bible. He speaks to our hearts. And so tonight, here's what I want to do. I want to find out, what is this blessing? And how do I get it? So let's look at it tonight. Let's notice, first of all, this evening, the person speaking. That's pretty important. Who's speaking here? Notice we see in verse 13, and we'll read verse 16. Look at verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Notice verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Now it's interesting, because throughout the book of the Revelation, God often spoke to John through an angel. And the angel of the Lord said. Here, notice the pronoun. The pronoun now changes to I. Verse 16, I, Jesus. So now we see this is Jesus himself speaking. Now, I know the whole Bible is, but this is a personal thing. And I'll get to that at the end, probably. So who is Jesus? Well, I hope we know who he is. But he identifies himself in three ways in this passage. Now, I believe three ways. That's what I say. Because I believe two of the ways, you see, are really a clarification of the first one. I'll show you what I mean. Notice he says in verse 13, the first way, I am Alpha and Omega. Now, I believe that those next two statements are an expansion of the Alpha and Omega, almost a repeat or a clarification. And you'll see why when I get into the definition. He says, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So notice he says, first of all, I am Alpha and Omega. Then he says in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Watch this. I am the root and offspring of David. There's number two. And then he says, and the bright and morning star. Why is he saying all those? What do they mean? Well, when I tell you what they mean, it's really going to encompass all of who he is. Let's look at them for a moment. What do these phrases mean? Let's look at the first one, the Alpha and Omega. Now, this is not the first time that this phrase is used. Not the first. It's already been used three times in the book of the Revelation. We see it back. We won't go there for time's sake. In Revelation 1:8, we read, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. Revelation 1, verses 10 and 11, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega. Won't read the rest of the verse for time's sake. Revelation 21:6, just a little bit earlier, we read, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. There it is again. What does that mean? Why would he say I'm Alpha and Omega? What does that have to do with anything? Was that a fraternity or something? No, obviously not. If you were to look at the Greek alphabet, you'd find out something very interesting. You'd find out that the first letter of the Greek alphabet is Alpha. And guess what the last letter of the Greek alphabet is? Omega. There it is. It'd be like us saying A and Z. I am the A, I am the Z. And again, it has to do with the beginning and the end. You see, what Christ is telling us here is this, is that he is the first, he, Christ, is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. You say, well, that's really interesting, preacher. So what? Well, let me see if I can link something here. Turn with me to Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Let's go there. See if we can't clear this up. And it's fun. We're having a Bible study tonight. Amen. Now, let me read something to you, because when the Lord was speaking through the prophet Isaiah, he speaks as the Lord. And when we read the title, the Lord, in the Old Testament, particularly Isaiah, if you read it with a capital L, a capital O, and a capital R, and a capital D in your King James Bible, that means it was translated from the word Jehovah. He is Jehovah, Lord. Capital L, small O, small R, small D, is the word Elohim. So it's a different name for God. But we read in Isaiah 48:12, hearken unto me, O Jacob, and stay where you're at, Isaiah 44:6. I did say that. I'm just reading a couple verses. Sorry to confuse you. My fault. I can see everybody kind of floundering there. Isaiah 48:12, hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Isaiah 41:4, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. Now 44:6, we're there now. Notice, thus saith the, what? Jehovah. Thus saith Jehovah God, the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Here it is. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. So get it? You getting it yet? So when we get to Revelation and we see him saying, I, Jesus, he's saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the beginning. I am the first and the last, and I am the beginning and the end. Amen. He's saying this. He's saying to John there, I am the one who exists from all eternity. I am the beginning and the end, all wrapped up into one. There is nothing else before me. There's nothing that will exist after me. I am the source of all things, and I am the consummation of all things. That's who he is. The Alpha and the Omega. Then he says that he's the root and the offspring of David. Now that's interesting. He's the root and the offspring of David. What does that mean? Think about it. What he's saying here is this, that he is both the creator of David, the root, the one who David sprung out of, the creator, and he's also the son of David. He is both his root, and he's also his offspring. Now, I see you're a little confused, some of you. See if I can't clear it up. Isaiah 11:11, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Isaiah 11:10, and in that day shall be a root of Jesse, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice it's talking a rod out of Jesse, a root out of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. I think we understand that. Well, shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it the Gentiles shall seek. In other words, this is what this is speaking of. It's speaking of the mystery of the incarnation of God. The incarnation. It's telling us the fact that God became man. Now, do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was kind of toying, if you will, with the religious leaders and the Pharisees and all that? He threw them something that they didn't know how to answer. Notice what he says. Go back over to Matthew chapter 22. He was trying to get them to see who he is. Matthew 22, look at verse 41. Notice we read, while the Pharisees were gathered together, in Matthew 22, 41, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" That's interesting. They say, "All right, let's talk about this Christ. You scholars and Pharisees and scribes and lawyers," meaning men of the law, not lawyers like we know them today, people of the law, they knew the law. "Tell me about Christ. Where's he coming from, this Christ you're looking for? Since you say it's not me, where's he coming from?" They say unto him, verse 41, "He's the son of David." We know where he's coming from. We know the Old Testament. He's coming out of the loins of Jesse. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and so forth, all the way down to Jesse and to David. And the Christ is going to be the son of David. We know that. Verse 43. "He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." He's saying this. Then why did David call him Lord, the one that would come after him and come out of him? Why? We know why. Verse 44. Verse 45. "If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And notice, no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." I wouldn't have either. I ain't figured that out. That's a mystery of the incarnation. People ask us, "Well, how can God become man? He did. I can't explain it. He just did. And it's in the scriptures. And so again, he says that he is the root and the offspring of David. He says he's the Alpha and the Omega. Then he says one more thing, and I'll sum all this up in a minute. He says that back in Revelation 22, that he's the bright and morning star. And what is that? What does that mean? Now, we find that phrase way back in chapter 2. Why would Jesus be, we understand the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the Lord God, the Almighty Creator. Then we also see that he would come and become man to die for the sins of the world. He's the root of Jesse and so forth. And then he says he's the bright and morning star. What does that mean? Do you know what the morning star is? It's a fact. It's a scientific fact. It's there. Now, some refer to it as different planets or so forth, but the majority of people say it's Jupiter. But the point is this. There is a star that appears in the east just before dawn. Just before daybreak. If you were to look out just before sunrise, that star that you would see that we refer to as the morning star appears right as the sun is rising up. It's there. When that star appears, you know what it tells us? It tells us that a new day is here. It tells us that a new day is beginning. It tells us that the darkness of the night is finally over. So, let's put them all together. See what we come up with. If we put all of those together, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Here's what he's saying in a nutshell, a big nutshell, if you will. He's saying, I am the Jehovah God of the Old Testament. I am the one who spoke to Isaiah the prophet. I am the creator who walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. I am the great I am that appeared to Moses. I am the one who exists from all eternity. And I am the one who became man, who died for the sins of the world. And I am the one who's coming again to bring forth a new world and a new day and to take this place out of darkness to make all things new.
That's who's talking to you, John. In case you're wondering. Jesus.
You see, this is not mere man speaking. This is not some religious leader talking to John. This is not some fictitious character that you and I are reading about.
It's the one true, living, almighty God speaking to us. And you know, Hebrews 12:25 says this, and I'll just read it again for time's sake. We read, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." That's the one who's going to tell us about this blessing. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, who came to earth for our sins, who's going to bring forth a new day, the one who knows all. That's the person speaking. What about you? I'm a little excited to hear what he's going to say. I mean, after thinking about all that, tell me something. Okay, he says, I will. Look at verse 14. The last blessing, here it is. For me, and again, you could argue with me, that's fine, and you could disagree. But if it's the last one, it's probably a big one. It's probably an important one. If this is the last time he's going to tell us how to be blessed, I think it's going to perhaps encompass all of them, and it does. Notice what he says. Blessed are they that do his commandments. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? Let me read on. That they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Notice the Almighty God, Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star, is going to now give his last beatitude and a promise with it. He says, blessed are they which do his commandments. Now, you say so. Let's think about it. Think about two things about this promise. Number one, there's a key. This promise has a key word. It's a small word. It's a little word. Couldn't be much smaller. It's a little two-letter word, do. Think about it. Folks, this is the key to the Christian life. Here it is. Do. Do. God says he will bestow favor upon us. Not if you bury a statue in your lawn. Not if you rub a cross. Not if you go through the mechanics of Christianity, but if we simply, tongue in cheek, do his commandments. Not if we just hear them. Not if we just hear them. For some, they don't even hear them. I sit up here and you do too. You see a lot of things up here, don't you? You see people goofing around sometimes. You see people talking. You see people texting. You think that's not what happens? That is, I'd never do that. Maybe not, but there are people that do. And they're not paying attention. They're goofing with so-and-so. They're making eyeballs at somebody. They're doing weird faces at people. You see it all up here. I can't control that. I wish I could. Maybe I should put something back. No, no. Not if we just hear. Some people hear. They nod. They can even know them. They may even agree with them. They may even memorize God's commands. By the way, young person in our Christian school, we got great students in our Christian school. Not perfect. They're young people, right? And they spend a lot of time memorizing Scripture every month. You're a parent of them. You know what it's like. But can I say this? You may be able to spout off every month's memory verse and be a complete failure in your Christian life if you don't do that two-letter word that he tells us to do here. Do.
I don't get it. I memorized all the Scripture, and I did, and I brought my Bible, and I went to church. My parents made sure I was in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. I went to King's Kids, and I went to Mr. Reese's class, and I got the award. I got to ride the helicopter, and my life's a mess. Why? You didn't do it.
You're not living it. It's all superficial. It's all academic. It's all just up here. And when you're out doing your thing, you're just out doing your thing. That's the problem. You see, this is a Bible truth that you and I must get a hold of. By the way, it would help my counseling sessions to be a lot less. Because, you know, most of the time people come in, and I'm for that, don't get me wrong. I want to help people, and I'll meet with you. But, you know, when I meet with you and I tell you what to do, and you come back and you don't do it, and then you tell me about your problems again, can we meet again? What do we do, say the same thing I told you 3 weeks ago? I mean, let's sit down. Okay, here it is. Ready? Do it! You got it there? That was a quick one. That was a 5-second counseling session. We need to do it. You see, it's not what we know. It's what we do with what we know that matters. Jesus tried to tell us this over and over in the Bible. Luke 11:28, but he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Philippians 4:9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves.
I still know why my marriage isn't the way it ought to be. Come on, that's good. Because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Turn with me to James 3. James 3.
Can I park here for a moment? Is that all right? I know we had a great day, a little long day, but give me about 10 minutes. Your ice cream will be there, amen? It's a good idea, honey. We'll do ice cream then. She says, now you're talking, preacher. James 3:13. Well, you know, I think that's enough. Let's pray. No, I'm kidding. Watch this. Who is a wise man? Now, I talked about this in Bible class. So if you all are in Bible class, don't tune out anyway. Just listen again. There's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is knowing, and we cannot have wisdom without knowledge. Because I don't know what to do without knowledge. I have to know. And so I need to read my Bible and pray and look at what the Word and research that to know it. But that's not wisdom. And we confuse that because many times we think, well, I know what the Bible says. I can quote the verse. I get that. Wisdom is when we take that knowledge and make it a part of our lives, where we apply it, where we yield ourselves to God in every area of our life. That is applying God's wisdom. That's what wisdom is. Now notice, who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, notice, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and evil, and every evil work. You know why there's strife in your home and in your marriage and with your kids? Because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. You're not living it.
You're not applying it. You're letting your own mind just run away and do these. Because how you live is going to produce certain results. If we live by God's wisdom, it's going to produce certain results. And if we live by what's called the wisdom of the world, which is really foolishness in the eyes of God, it's going to produce other results. And God says that if we have that wisdom which is from the below, not from above, what we're going to see in our homes and in our life is bitterness, envying, and strife. Then look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Wow, there's a big difference, isn't there? I mean, the one side is envying, strife, and bitterness. Earthly, we talk about verse 15, sensual, verse 16, a confusion in every evil work. That's when we know what we're supposed to do, but we don't do it. We do things our own way. Then the flip side, again, is peace and gentleness, easy to be entreated. That means easy to be approached. We don't lop people's heads off when something goes wrong, full of mercy and good fruits, again, without partiality. You see, if you and I choose to be hearers and not doers, we're going to have that first set of results. But if you and I choose to make a conscious choice to live day by the Word of God, to take what we hear and not just leave here with it in our heads and nodding with it, say, that was a good sermon, that was a good outline, and boy, it was a good group of people there today. Let's go live like the devil now. It's going to be a problem. It's going to be a problem. You and I have to take what God tells us and do it. Appropriate it on a daily basis so that you and I can be the husband we need to be, or the wife we need to be, or the parent we need to be, or the brother or sister or friend or church member, you name it, employee, employer. You see, there's going to be certain results when you and I do it. Right. And all of that could be summed up in one word, blessed. Amen. Blessed. We'll have God's blessings on our home and our marriage. We don't have to struggle all the time and fight and fuss in our homes, in our lives, in between people. It doesn't have to be that way. But we have to do something. We have to yield to the Spirit of God. Now listen, I have the same flesh you do. Somebody messes with me. Yeah. I want to give them the what for. Right. Mm-hmm. But if we want God's blessings, we won't. We won't. So notice the key. But then there's a contrast, real quick, back in Revelation chapter 22. There's a contrast between us and the world. By the way, there should be. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Notice, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers. There's two different groups here. Two groups. Now, we understand the keeping of God's commandments is not the way of salvation. I could give you verse after verse. You know them. But it is the evidence of salvation. It's the evidence. You see, there should be a clear, obvious, noticeable difference between those that are saved and those that are lost. There should be those that say, I'm a child of God, and those that are not. There should be a contrast in the way we live, in the way we think, in the way we respond to things, the places that we go to, the things we watch, the music we listen to, our purpose for life. All of that, there should be a stark contrast between us and the world. Your marriage and my marriage ought to look totally different than the world's. It ought to be something that people look at and say, ah, I want that. You know how that happens? Do. 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 Only then, only then, only then, will the blessing come? That's it.
You know, the problem, we got to the place where we know so much Bible. We know it. I know. But the great error is when we don't bring it from the knowing to the doing on a daily basis. Well, we can polish it up for church. But boy, we get out in the car with our spouse or our children, and boy, the lion comes out. It's not the way it's supposed to be. All right, we're done right here. Number three, not only the person speaking, the promise given. Notice lastly and briefly the personal plea. It's kind of interesting what he says here, and we're done right here. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Now remember, he just got done telling us who he is. He's the Alpha and the Omega, and he is. The first and the last, the beginning and the end, that's him. He is the root and the offspring of Jesse. That's him. He's a bright and morning star. He is the almighty God that's coming again. But he doesn't appeal to us on those terms. He says, I, Jesus. That's his earthly name. That's the name that best identifies us, him with us, humanity. It is his most personal name. It is the name that reminds us of the one who cried at the grave of Lazarus. The one who stood and wept over the city of Jerusalem. The one who saw people that were blind and lame and sick and hurting and had compassion on them. The one who made a purposeful journey through Samaria to reach a woman that no one else really cared about. Jesus. It's a name that reminds us of him in the Garden of Gethsemane sweating great drops of blood. The one who was falsely accused and standing before those he could have wiped out in a word, said not a word. Reminds us of the one that died on the cross for our sins, not his, ours. The one that bore in his body every evil thought and action and motive that you and I have. He appeals to me and you in a loving, caring, and a tender way to do something. He says this, I'll bless you if you do. Because there's a world out here that's dying and going to hell. And they hear a lot about Christianity, but they don't see a lot of Christianity. They don't see a people like they ought to see. And I will bless you, this is what the Lord is saying, if you will simply remember, I'm the one that died for you. I care for you. I love you. I want to use you because I love them as much as I love you. And it's your life and my life that's going to make a difference in our marriages, in our homes, in our churches, in our communities. But there's one thing you must do, and that is do. So, the last blessing. That's it. He's not going to say anything more in the rest of the book about how you and I can be blessed. And it's very simple. Encompasses all of it. Blessed is he that let me read it so I don't mess it up here. Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Let me ask you something. Would you be willing tonight to say, you know what? I really haven't been doing. I've been letting the flesh rule my life. In my home, in the workplace, with the people I'm around. Boy, I've been seeing a lot of strife and a lot of what you said in James, what it talks about there. And I want that to change tonight. And I'm going to, by God's grace, be a doer and not a hearer. Oh, if doesn't matter what anyone else around me is doing, I, tonight, am going to do. Would to God that would be the decision of all of us. Because we would see a huge difference in every area of our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray tonight that we would heed this last beatitude of the Bible. Blessed are they that do His commandments.